An aha moment can hit without warning, or it can come after you've thought about it for a long time. But it can be the start of something great. You know, a flash that leads to a revolutionary idea. Could be the solution to a problem that you've had for years. A collaborative endeavor could begin after an aha moment, or an act of kindness can be inspired. It may also be the catalyst for creative expression. The thing about one of these moments is that you think you've never thought of it before. But in reality, you can't have an aha moment unless you already knew it. Think about it. It could be said that these moments are the remembering of what you already knew, but articulated in such a way that resonates with you at a certain time. So the aha moment isn't necessarily teaching you something, it's bringing something to light you already knew. Again, we return to the darkroom. A landscape image. Let's say you took a photo of a landscape image, and it's already been ingrained on that little slide of film, or negative. It's there and will always be there as long as that film it stays in good condition and intact. But if it stays in the dark room with no light shown through it, it will remain in the dark, never to be seen. Furthering this thought, depending on the desired outcome of the picture, if the machine's light was just simply turned on and the light shone that image onto the photo paper, but you did not guide the light or use your hands to work with the light, yes, an image would be burnt onto that photo paper, but it wouldn't have the richness of the shadows or the light brought through to bring out a detailed or more appealing image. Once the light is turned on and the process followed through, that beautiful landscape then can be seen. But again, that's not the end. It then goes through, it takes time, but then it also has to go through chemical processes for that image to appear. We continue to see the all-important element of action. Our action in response to these moments, as well as our Creator's actions, if you think about it. Just like my mother used her hands to work with that and guide and focus that light, God uses aha moments in our lives to focus the light in the dark areas of our hearts and our minds. Working to develop that holy, righteous character that we must have in order to see us into the kingdom of God. So where are we going with this? You're probably wondering. Join me in the book of Luke, please, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to have a look at some aha moments, some interesting aha moments. And as we do, we'll see three specific elements involved. So as you're turning, and when you get there, write in your notes three letters. A-H-A. A stands for awakening, H stands for honesty, and A stands for action. With aha moments, if there is an awakening and honesty, but no action, then a true aha moment doesn't happen. Likewise, if there is awakening and action, but honesty isn't there, then this aha moment that you experience is very short-lived. With the convicting agents of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit bringing these three elements together in our lives, you and I can experience a God-given moment that changes everything. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus the Christ introduces a parable that Charles Dickens once called the greatest short story ever written. It truly is a very unique parable in many ways, consisting of various lessons and a very uncanny way of narrating our own lives. Much has been said and could be said of this parable. You know, but when studying parables, you have to always keep in mind that all analogies do break down at some point. The Bible is very large in its simplicity, meaning that when we see a simple statement, yet upon examination, we see that statement expand to take on deeper meaning. But therefore, we must allow the scriptures to guide that expansion. So Luke 15 consists of three parables. Context is always one of the first things that you have to look at and start with. And we find this context in verses 1 through 3 of Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, speaking of Christ, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So, or you could say, because of the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, he, Christ, spoke this parable to them. So these first three verses should always be referenced back to as you read through Luke 15 to kind of get the context of these parables. So the third parable we see in Luke 15 is most commonly known as the prodigal son. However, I'm really not a big fan of that title because it stamps into eternity what the younger son was at one point in his life rather than what he eventually became. In looking into it, a better title could be the parable of the two brothers and their father. Christ is truly wanting us to learn just as much from the elder brother and the father as he does from the younger son. One point of parables or anything that you see that Christ is teaching in the Bible is for you and I to personalize them for ourselves so we can learn and act upon them on those things that we are being admonished of or warned of. So it is within this parable that we'll see the three elements of an aha moment realized: an awakening, honesty, and action. So beginning in verse 11 of Luke 15, then Christ said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So when you look into the culture of these times, you'll find that if this were actually done, it would have been a very disgraceful, dishonorable act, akin to the son saying to the father, you're dead to me. Give me all of the money that is rightfully mine when you do truly die. It's essentially what the son is saying to the father. More interestingly, the father would have been in every right to disown his son, throw him out of the family, and publicly shame his son. But notice how the father responds. So he divided his livelihood. He simply did it. No doubt that the father was hurt. He was probably severely hurt. But at the very beginning, we see a man who has unconditional love for his sons. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The Greek word translated here, wasted, carries the idea of winnowing. I thought that was interesting. Where you throw grain in the air and just let the wind blow the chaff away. It literally means to scatter abroad. The word prodigal simply means he was reckless and loose with his money and responsibilities. So if you put the two together, you could just say he ran through his money, his inheritance, was spending it left and right on whatever he wanted. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. This year has taught us life happens. You can have a plan or a certain idea of how your future is to look, and you may even be on course for that future to be realized. And then out of the blue, something occurs that just fades that future that you thought you were going towards out of view. So it's next here in this parable that we see something interesting about ourselves. In verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So it is here that the younger son is faced with the consequences of his actions, and he sees where he truly has to end up. But notice what one of the first thoughts he has is, what can I do to fix this? He thought, as I have at times, I'm in trouble, I'm in this situation, what can I do to get out of this situation, to pick myself up, to get myself out of this? So the younger son seeks out a job with a citizen of that country, someone who he may have even come in contact with early in his days of his independence. And continuing in verse 16, and he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. If you have ever been in a situation where you feel deep depression or severe anxiety or stress beyond belief, you can relate to where the younger son may be at this point in the parable. Notice with me real quick, Psalms 143. Psalm 143. It contains some very weighty words penned here by King David. And I think it could portray what the younger son may have been feeling at this point in the parable. You know, reading through the Psalms, you see the word enemy used from time to time. And for years, I've looked at that word and I've thought about sins and weaknesses and replacing my sins, my weaknesses in place of that word. And when you use that, when you do that, it brings out a different perspective to the Psalms. So think of that as we read through Psalms 143, verses 3 and 4. I like the Amplified Bible from time to time, and so that's the version that is going to be read here. 143, verses 3 and 4. For the enemy has pursued and persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in dark places, as those who have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed and faints within me, wrapped in gloom. My heart within my bosom grows numb. It's pretty heavy stuff, pretty weighty words. And you can almost feel the weight on his heart and mind as he's writing those words. Take that and think about moments where, or feelings of someone who knows that they have strayed far from God and desperately wants to get back. Of all the actions the younger son had taken, the one with the most potential for harm was the distance, the great distance he had put between himself and his father. Now back to Luke 15, back to the parable. Luke 15, verse 17, we see a turning point. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, awakening. The beginning of his aha moment. The light is turned on, shining through the darkness. A flash of understanding, a moment of sudden realization, inspiration, insight, recognition, or comprehension. When he came to himself, or as other translations say, when he came to his senses, you know, the phrase actually means he came to the end of himself, which is interesting in itself. In and of himself, that was it. He was done. He could not do any more. Things had to change. Something had to happen. Job states it slightly in a different way. You don't have to turn there. But in Job 42, verse 5, we find Job replying to the Eternal, my eyes have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had come to himself as well, saying, now, Eternal, I see, and I'm tired of who I've allowed myself to become. This transitions us into the next part of the aha moment of the younger son. Continuing in verse 17, we see the phrase, he said, or as the New Living Translation says it, he said to himself. H, honesty. Sometimes the hardest conversation you have with yourself is when you're looking in the mirror and you're being honest with what you see. And God's words is the great mirror that we should be looking into, and that's where we see the reality of ourselves and who we are. Verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm here perishing with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So what are we really talking about here? It's the turning point in all of our lives that has to be made at some point, and that's repentance. The Greek word repentance throughout the New Testament is metanoia, and its literal meaning speaks of a change of mind, a reversal in one's thinking. The way it is used in Scripture is very quite clear that it's more than just a superficial change of opinion. It involves a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way, fundamental change, a whole new path to go down. Repentance demonstrates itself in the giving up of following our own way or self-will and looking to God to direct our steps. You know, once we may have been trying to hide from God, now we find that ourselves are diligently seeking him instead to find our way back. The younger son here teaches us how repentance works. First of all, he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. He begins to look at reality and assess where he's at. He realizes he is heading towards destruction and that he cannot keep going down that same direction. So he turns to his father, whom he has strayed far from, and having spent time in the dark, he is now ready to be in the light of his father's presence. He had the greatest aha moment. As Psalm 51 states, "Against you and you only have I sinned." The younger son knows exactly where he's at. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The light has been ignited, and the image is being projected onto that photo paper, right? And all that's left is for the hands to get to work on that image. Verse 20 of Luke 15. Verse 20. A. Action. Action is seen in the words, "And he arose." "And he arose and came to his father." Action is where we may falter. It's one thing to have an awakening. It's one thing to be honest about where you are or who you are. It's a totally another thing entirely to act upon what you know to do and the steps that you know you need to take. In the action taken, we see Christ speaking about the strength of the younger son here. He took immediate action, didn't wait, but recognized that it was time to get up and do something about who and what he had become. And what's interesting is he laid out a step-by-step plan. "I will arise, I will go, and then I will say, not I should, not maybe, but I will." We're reminded again of the definition of an aha moment. The younger son was suddenly seeing everything in a fresh new light, realizing for the first time some vital truths about life or himself. He had never stopped to think of it this way before. The interesting thing is, where did he get it? It wasn't something that was just immediately available. I'm pretty sure his father had taught him through the years these very same things, and the circumstances that he found himself in now brought them into light, and it resonated with him. An indication that his repentance was genuine was that his "I will" was a true expression of a whole new intention. And he followed through with it. Continuing in verse 20. "But when he was still a great way off, far away, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son followed through with what he said he was going to say. 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Something I heard a long time ago, I think it was at the feast. "If there were 100 steps between you and God, God would take 99 of those steps toward you. He would go the greater distance, but you and I would still need to take that one step toward him." The son acted. He arose and he returned to his father. Consider that the journey home would have been entirely different than the journey that he began earlier in the parable. It would have been a polar opposite in every way. Probably much more difficult, much more tiring, and much more shameful in a way, because it gave him time to think. Which only shows his strength, his determination, and his conviction even more. Verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this was my son who was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found.' And they began to be merry." As we transition into verse 25, towards the end of this particular parable, we must remember the context that we began with, and that Christ is telling this. Referencing back to the first three verses of chapter 15, it could be said because of the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, Christ spoke these parables. The elder son here is a type of the Pharisee and scribes. And as we read through this and personalize it, the question must be asked, could it be viewed as a type of you and me at times? How harsh can we be towards our own brethren, the people around us, the world, those of us within this room or our family. It's here we see that the elder brother had an aha moment of his own as well, in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, I guess the servant, said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. A, an awakening to anger. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. You notice that it says he, the older son, would not go in. There were essentially 100 steps between him and his father. He would not take that one step, but you notice that the father came out, took those steps. Verse 29. So he, the older son, answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." H, honesty. You know, no doubt the elder son was being quite honest here with his father, how he felt. But you see the continuation of a spirit of anger, of hurt, a spirit of refusing to look at the good at what was happening here, and only dwelling on the past, keeping his younger brother stamped as the prodigal son and not the repentant son. The father again reveals his unconditional love in verse 31. And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Interestingly, this particular parable ends right here, without an ending that brings any hint of resolution between this family. We do not know how the action the brother took to what his father said. However, the reply from the father to the elder son brings to mind what the Eternal told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin then lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." The elder brother teaches us that how we respond to these moments, or these aha moments in our lives, is so very important. In a way, I wonder if Christ intentionally did not include in the parable how the brother responded to his father. Considering the context of the parable again, with it being directed towards the Pharisees and scribes, Christ was reaching out to them, seeking for them to have an awe moment as well at that time, and realize that they were the older brother in the parable, and that the choice was theirs on how they would respond. Would they soften their hearts towards those that they had labeled sinners and tax collectors, prodigals and sinners, that they had labeled that? Or would they soften their hearts to that, or would they remain hard-hearted and angry? Consider Judas. Judas, for example, likewise experienced the three elements of an aha moment. But how did he respond? Notice Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin in verse 3. Then Judas, Christ's betrayer, seeing that Christ had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. A, awakening. Verse 4, Judas saying here, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." H, honesty. And they, the chief priests and elders, said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Verse 5, then he, Judas, threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. A, action. You know, Judas did regret his actions, just as you and I do at times. But unlike the younger son who arose and changed, Judas allowed self-destruction to overpower his mind. You know, God's way of life is a choice every single day. Likewise, the choice is ours on how we respond to these aha moments in our lives when they happen. To make the most of it, seizing the opportunity as opposed to letting it come and go without even giving an opportunity to build upon it. You know, the Apostle Paul is another wonderful example of how to respond. So in Acts chapter 9, we see a well-known account. But in Acts chapter 9, we see how Paul responded to his aha moment. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we find Paul, still named Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he went to the high priests and asked letters from them to the synagogues of Damascus. So what he could do, so that if he found any of who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he did not have any good intent with anything that he was about to do, but he thought it was good. Notice verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Hey, an awakening. You know, Paul later in chapter 22 referred to this light as a great light that was shining about noon. So that's a bright light around noon. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Or again, the Amplified Bible, as the way it says it, it is dangerous and it will turn out badly for you to keep offering vain and perilous resistance. H, honesty. Christ himself was revealing to Paul who and what Paul was and what harm Paul was doing to himself and to others. Later, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul is saying about himself. Honesty. Continuing here in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a very fitting response. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go. A, action. Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Again, referencing chapter 22, where Paul says, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. So he did arise and he did go. So here we are. We're drawing very closely to the end of a very difficult year. Have you had any aha moments this year? And if so, how have you responded? Were there times that your response reflected the younger son or Paul? Or was it more like the elder brother or even Judas? We should all recognize and respond with action to these God-given moments in our lives. From Genesis to Revelation, you will find these three elements in one way or another in these aha moments in different ways. As we conclude, I'm going to note the actions God admonishes the Church of Ephesus to take in Revelation chapter 2. Like I said, from Genesis to Revelation, you see these different elements through different stories, through different accounts, through different people. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. He is saying, awaken. Awaken. Repent. Honesty. Take a real look at your life and do the first works. Go forward in action. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So A-H-A, awaken, honesty, action. Three important responses to God-given moments. You know, with my mother being a photographer and her career working in the darkroom, you can imagine there were plenty of pictures taken of my family and as us growing up. Something interesting my mom did, she created a family history wall. Some of you may have something like that as well. There's a wall down our hallway down our house. It's covered with family photos, which traces our history back several years. Both sides of the family, my dad's side and my mom's side. Many of these photos were reproduced by my mother from film and negative by her own hands. It was a reminder of where we came from and what we are a part of. You and I are part of a large family, a family that God has been working with for centuries. It's a great heritage to be a part of, and it's ever growing. Throughout history, this family has come from darkness and into the light. You know, you and I are created in God's image, and He is working with each of us, shining the light of the good news of the truth in our hearts and our minds. His hands are personally working with that light to focus it in the right areas and at the right time, to develop the image, the final image He wants to see in you and I, the final image He wants to see in His family. So will you, will I respond? Will we awaken? Will we be honest with ourselves? And will we take action? Doing this, knowing that the time that now is high time, time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light.